guide my thoughts and my words and the thoughts of all of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Quite a set of readings this morning, I thought. But they all, for me, the message that came out were different people's response to teaching and to their faith. In the Old Testament, the reading from Kings, you've got this bit where there are two factions believing different things, and Elijah the prophet almost stages this miracle to prove that God is God. It's a real sort of display. It's a performance almost. Just staging this sacrifice and making everything as wet as possible. But yet it still miraculously takes fire. And the people are united and fall on their face and worship God. In the second reading, Paul is writing to the early church. People who have got faith in Christ. But yet they are torn by so many different people teaching slightly different things, sometimes very different things. Echoes of the world today, perhaps. And in the reading from the Gospel, we have this centurion, the very symbol of the occupying force of Rome, a Roman centurion who has great faith. He doesn't consider himself worthy, so sends his servants. But they say he's worthy. And Christ comes. And he says, don't bother coming into my house. You don't need to do that. In those times, Jesus would have had to go through a cleansing ritual if he'd gone into the house of a Gentile. But he was willing anyway. But he stopped outside and listened to the words of this centurion. You only need to say the words, and I know he will be healed. Then he has this peculiar analogy, because I am a man with power. And if I tell somebody to do it, they do it. And he saw that Christ had that power in a very different way. So said, if you say he will be healed, I know he will be healed. Three different examples of faith. Now, I don't know if any of you, like me, are fans of Douglas Adams, the author. But in my commentary, I quote a bit because it reminds me of his story of the Babel fish, which is a small creature which, if you place it in your ear, will translate any language for you. And people say, oh, that proves that God doesn't exist, because nothing so useful could come into existence by chance. The argument, he says, goes like this. I refuse to prove that I exist, says God, for proof denies faith, and without faith I am nothing. So in that first reading from Kings, we have proof, a miraculous proof. The people there needed that proof at that time to prove that God existed. We live in a world like the reading from Galatians, where there are many people teaching very different things. And some people would have us censor the words of certain people. But here I have a problem, because how do we decide whose words are the ones that should be censored? If I was in power, I might be trying to censor some of the very fundamental Christians who say that women shouldn't be ordained. Well, I've got a good reason for that, haven't I, as a woman who's been ordained. That say that we shouldn't have anything to do with people that are homosexual, that we shouldn't have anything to do with other faiths. I might try to censor that if I was in power. Other people may try to censor my far more liberal teaching. It's dangerous to say who is right and who is wrong. And Paul is saying, follow your heart effectively. If you have faith, you will know who to follow, who speaks the truth. Follow them. Faith is a wonderful thing. And some people say to me, oh, I deny faith because it causes wars. That's absolute rubbish in my view. Faith is something you hold in your heart that is dear to you, that causes you to act in a way that will not harm other people. Religion, on the other hand, is kind of a human construct in which people contain those sets of beliefs. And when people start to write down a set of beliefs, then comes the following. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. I believe it's from that all the wars and the hatred come. I have in my time been on many different interfaith groups and have found an incredible unity in what people believe and how they believe that compels them to act as members of society. So much of the hatred and the misunderstanding we hear in the news is actually about a culture, not about a faith or even a religion. So much of our cultural practice gets tied up in how we practice our religion. It may surprise some of you to know that the Quran is far more inclusive of women than the Bible is. But yet, in so many cultures where the Muslim faith is primary, women are subjugated and forced to wear things that hide them and not allowed to speak or wear makeup and all of that. That's cultural. That's nothing to do with faith. God wants us to see what God is doing in every person, the most unlikely people, the centurion, the person whose authority we question. God is in every one of us. God made every one of us. God loves us. He wants our faith, but doesn't demand it. And he has the wonderful faith of a parent who knows their child can achieve greatness. And every time we fail, he opens his arms and says, come to me, and welcomes us to try again. When I was writing this commentary, if any of you have a TV guide, you'll know how recently that was. I was watching a film on television called Evan Almighty. And that has this phrase in it. If you really want to change the world, all it takes is one random act of kindness. And how true that is. One act of kindness carried out, even to a stranger. It can be as simple as a smile, and you have no idea what effect that will have on that person and what that may lead them to do. I'm not a person who stands in judgment. Even when I radically disagree with another person's points of view, I try to understand where they're coming from and try to be prepared to have my own point of view changed. It may surprise some of you to learn that I'm not as liberal as I used to be, if that's possible. God loves every one of us. It doesn't matter what we've done, whether we think we are worthy. He knows that we're worthy and welcomes us with open arms. Faith is a real gift. And I know some people who really struggle towards their end of their life if they don't have faith. Next week is MHA Sunday, and I'm also a chaplain at MHA Care Home and the apartments. And I have a lot of conversations with people who are, they know, on the last leg of their journey, so to speak. I know people who actually want to die. They feel their useful life is over and they want to be with God. Some people struggle with that and say, oh no, you'll go on for ages. But actually they want to have that conversation. There's another lady I know who is very ill at the moment, who doesn't have a faith. And she, every time I speak to her, she says, it's okay for you. You believe there's something after life. And that's really difficult to minister into at times. She is scared. There are such a mixture of people in the care home. Some are very well in their body, but their mind is failing. Some are well in body and mind, but their hearing's failing. Or their sight, or both. But I wanted to share with you something that happened last time I led worship at Angelita Court. There is a lady who is a lifelong Methodist. She's in her 90s. She's been too poorly to attend for ages, but she came. And she gets so anxious. She's almost like a child who needs physical attention. One of the other residents was holding her hand, but this became uncomfortable. So when she had to stop, I took over. And while I was holding her hand, she was just gazing into my eyes. As I was singing the hymns or saying the prayers, there was just such trust and love in that gaze. And she was silent. Our final hymn was the hymn I'm going to ask you to sing now. I know we sang it only a few weeks ago. But the last line of this, every verse includes the line, give me your hand, my friend, Jesus is Lord. And I can honestly say I will never be able to sing this hymn again without thinking of Peggy and how her behaviour was changed and the absolute trust in her eyes as I held her hand and sang this to her. So let's sing. What shall our greeting be? Sign of our unity. If you're using the books, it's number 806.